Alrighty, Luke chapter 5, verse 18. Luke chapter 5, verse 18. We'll begin reading there. It says, "And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch in the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious holy word this morning, the King James Bible. I pray that you'd bless us by the word this morning. I'm just a sinful man, Father, but born again by the Spirit of God, and I pray that same Spirit would be operative in me this morning to help me preach and speak the things that you'd have me to say, Father. And I pray you'd give me strength this morning as my voice is weak from this virus that I have, Lord, but I just pray as I'm with this infirmity that you would get the glory today, that folks that are gathered here today in thy name would be blessed. Father, now we just commit these next few moments into thy precious hands, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As I was reading this, of course, here we have during the earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, as he walked the earth, we know that he healed many folks. And as I looked at that, I said that I looked at it in a spiritual way, that we can learn some things about soul winning from our passage. And we know that men brought a man with palsy. In other words, this man could not walk. He had some kind of infirmity, and he had to be carried on a, you know, basically like a stretcher. And what I want you to see before we begin is this man with palsy, he has a physical illness. He's unable to walk. But I want you to see in picture and type that he pictures a sinner, because a sinner without Jesus Christ is the same spiritual condition, amen. They can't walk. They're dead in trespasses and sin spiritually, amen. So what I want to look this morning to help us out is we can learn some things about soul winning in the passage. This morning, number one, is I want you to see the method to soul winning. The method to soul winning. Notice in verse 18 what it says. "And behold, men brought in a bed a man." You know, what we can learn from that is God uses men to bring other men to Jesus Christ. You know, this has been God's method since time began. You know, he didn't have to use us. You know, he didn't have to get me, man. He could have done it himself, and he has. But, you know, praise God that he saves us, and then he calls us to be fishers of men. And this is his method. He doesn't use machines, amen. He uses men. He uses women, amen. What kind of men or women does he use? He uses ordinary men and women like you and I. We want to notice what it doesn't say. As we read, it says, "And behold, men brought in a bed a man." Now, it doesn't give us any special description of the men that brought this particular man with the palsy to Jesus. It doesn't say that they had any specific extraordinary talents or abilities. It doesn't say that these men that brought this man to Jesus were great orators. It doesn't say that these men that brought this man to Jesus were well-educated. It doesn't say these men were wealthy and powerful. It doesn't even say that they were pastors or they were deacons or great teachers or they were some great evangelist, amen. It doesn't say that they had been to some formal Bible Institute training or Bible college. It doesn't say that they had graduated from some great soul-winning seminars. You know, I get things in the mail about all these seminars that you can attend to, you know, to learn how to soul win. No, it simply says this morning, "And behold, men brought in a bed a man." He uses just ordinary men and women like you and I, amen. And if you think about it for a moment, if you think about the apostles for a moment, most of them were rough and tough and unlearned commercial fishermen. Amen. I know if you've been around, you know, the average work guy, you know, rough and tough commercial fishermen or whatever it may be, you know, they're pretty tough, their language is pretty rough and so forth and so on. But these were the men that Jesus was able to use, was these commercial fishermen. Of course, Matthew was a white-collar worker, very similar to myself. He was a tax collector. He probably worked for the equivalent of the IRS back then. But what I want you to see is the apostles were just ordinary men themselves, and God used them to preach the gospel. It's interesting as we look at some of the Old Testament prophets that were called to by God to go and pronounce judgment upon the nation of Israel. Amos, the prophet Amos, he was nothing but a herdsman. He was a cattleman, amen. But God used that prophet Amos in a mighty way. Jeremiah, the great prophet, described himself as a child. Look at what it says with me in chapter 1 of the prophet Jeremiah, what he had to say about himself. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4, it says, "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." So we see even before his birth, God had set aside Jeremiah for a very important mission. "Then said I," Jeremiah speaking, "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord." I don't know about you, but that's how I feel. I feel very inadequate up here some mornings, some Sunday mornings, bringing the message or, you know, trying to win someone to Christ. I feel like I'm a child, amen. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, "Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." See, when you and I go and witness to someone, we shouldn't be doing it in the flesh. It should be God that's, you know, the Holy Spirit working through us, that's touched us, given us the words to speak. Because if we try to do it in the flesh, we're going to fail miserably. It's his words, in other words, that we should be saying, not our words. Because it's his words they're gonna make an impact. Then in verse 10, "See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down." Root out, pull down, destroy, and throw down. Sometimes our preaching is negative. It has to be. But also to build and to plant, it says. Sometimes it's positive. But we see Jeremiah felt very inadequate. He was just an ordinary man. But God used him for that particular ministry. Just as he used those ordinary men back then to bring that man in a bed of palsy. Amen. To Jesus. You know, when we think of great Christians that ever lived, probably Paul the Apostle comes to all of our minds. And before Paul was saved, he was very impressive. He had some very impressive credentials, background. He spoke about that. Paul spoke about his background before he was saved. Let's look at that just for a moment. Philippians chapter 3. I'm sorry, Philippians chapter 3. Give you time to flip there. Philippians chapter 3. Paul lists his credentials before he was saved. And he's a very impressive, very learned man. Philippians chapter 3, verse 4. "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof, he might trust in the flesh I more." In other words, Paul was saying, if I have more reason than any other man to trust in my flesh. And he tells you why. Verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. So he was a circumcised Jew on the eighth day, just like the Jews were supposed to do, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. He was a lawyer. He was a Pharisee, very religious. Concerning zeal and persecution, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law blameless. So he really went after the church. He went after, in fact, that's what he was. We know Paul was on his way to Damascus to bring back Christians, to have them persecuted. Amen, in Jerusalem, on the road to Damascus, and that's the day on that road, that's when he was saved, praise the Lord. But he was a head man in tracking down Christians and persecuting them. He wanted nothing to do with the people or the name of Jesus. But look at the interesting statement he says in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. What he was saying is all those things didn't matter because I didn't have Jesus Christ, is what he's saying. All those, you know, I was a Jew, I was a Pharisee, and, you know, brought up in a good Jewish home. None of that mattered because I didn't have Jesus Christ. That's how all of us should feel. No matter what we had before, it mattered nothing because we had Jesus Christ. Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. Right.
Yeah. Mm.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
And I think that's what Paul is saying.
Right? Yes.
Right there.
Right. Without Christ.
If mankind can only,
yeah. Right.
That they can be satisfied.
Amen.
And there's the job you're doing, right?
But what we want to see, too, is God couldn't use Paul at this point. He had to get saved. God couldn't use Paul until he broke Paul, until he made Paul, amen, an ordinary man. We see Paul's testimony on this over in 2 Corinthians this morning. Turn there with me. 2 Corinthians, we see Paul's testimony on this, that God couldn't use him until he broke him. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 11. And we know in 2 Corinthians it talks about Paul. He had some kind of affliction and he prayed to God three times to take it away. And this is what God said to him in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And I became a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chief apostles, though I be nothing. Amen. So Paul knew. Paul said God couldn't use him until he broke him. I mean, he was as good as any of the other apostles, but I like what he says there. In verse 11, the last three words. Of four words, though I be nothing. Though I be nothing. When you get to the point, and when I get to the point where you and I can say, though I be nothing, then God will be able to use us. Then God will be able to use us. We talk about some other great men of God. Moses was slow of speech, but God used him mightily. Amen. The principle of who God uses to preach the gospel of grace is found in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. See, he says in 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians chapter 17 to 18, he He says, for Christ, chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. So that's what God uses. He uses men, and he gives men the foolishness of preaching. That's what he uses to save other men. Amen. And then as we drop down in that same chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. And these are the people that he uses in verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. In base things of the world and things which are despised has God chosen, yea, in the things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So Paul, God basically uses nobodies according to the world's standards. That's what Paul is saying. God basically uses nobodies to get his work done. He uses people. I'm not insulting you and I, but we're nobodies. If you want to be used, but you got to be a nobody. Because if you're somebody in the world's eyes, God's not going to be able to use you. Amen. And unfortunately, that's what we've seen with many great men of God in our era today that started out right. They were nobodies. But then they get that old bug of popularity and big crowds and everything. And God can't use them anymore. Amen. God can't use them anymore. But that's who God uses. He uses the foolishness of preaching, amen, the foolishness of preaching, and he uses not the mighty, you know, not the noble, but he uses the weak things to get his job done, amen. And the reason he does that is so no one can go around bragging, you know, I did it. You know, I did it by, you know, me, amen. The only ability that you need to be used of God to bring men to Jesus Christ is this, desirability. You got to have a desire to want to, you know, lead people to Christ. And number two, availability. Amen. Availability. Okay, that you're available. God, I'm available to you. I have a desire. I want to see souls saved. I'm available to you. And then number three, dependability. Can God depend on you? Can he depend on me? Those are the things that count with God. He doesn't care what your background is, what your education is, how much money you make, you know, or what you're doing. All he cares about are you. Do you have a desire? Do you have a desirability? Do you have an availability? And you are you dependable? Amen. Dependability. Those are the things that God looks at, and to be able to be used by God to lead others to Christ. God continues to use men to sow the seed and draw the net. As we go back to, we're in Luke chapter 5 and verse 18, and again this morning, spiritualizing the passage and trying to show us some things on soul winning. And we're looking at point number one, the method of soul winning is men. God uses ordinary men and women like you and I to lead people to Christ. Now I want you to notice, under the method, we're still looking at the method. We want to notice the Bible says in verse 18 of Luke 5, and behold men, M-E-N, not behold a man brought another man, but behold, men, plural, not a man singular. In fact, if you go to the same account in Mark, the Gospel of Mark, of what we're discussing here in Luke, it'll tell you explicitly that there were four men that bore this man with the palsy to Jesus. So, as you can maybe picture it, there was one on each handle. It was like a stretcher or a cot or something, and a leader or something, and each man was on one of these handles, was carrying this man to bring him to Jesus. And what this shows to you and I is Sometimes it takes more than one person, one individual, to win a soul to Jesus Christ, you know. Maybe someone that you lead to Christ, someone else has been witnessing to for years. Maybe they've given them gospel tracts. Maybe there's been someone on their knees daily praying for them to be saved. But, you know, we have to remember, as a church, in winning souls, and to put it in proper perspective, it's not a competition. You know, it's not a game to see, you know, individually how many souls individually that you and I can win, and then, you know, we'll give a nice prize. You know, Pat won 50, and Robin 60, and Mickey 80, and me 10, or whatever. See, it's not a competition. It's a team effort. See, in this particular case that we're reading in Luke chapter 5, it took four men to bring this one man to Christ. There wasn't just, you know, one man individually bringing this other one man to Christ. It took four. It took men, plural. He needed four. Soul winning is a team effort. We must encourage one another, you know, because soul winning can be very discouraging at times. You get a door slammed in the face if you go door to door sometimes, or just talking with people individually, you'll get rejected, whatever it may be. And it's hard. You know, none of us as human beings like to be rejected. You know, we like people to like us, but we need to encourage one another. It's a team effort. We must have cooperation in the right spirit. You know, maybe you can't come out door to door, okay? But certainly you can be at home sometimes praying for, you know, say when Rob and I go door to door, or when I go up to the prison and witness to someone. I was up at the prison this last Tuesday evening and talking to a prisoner up there, and you know, and the people next to us, they stopped the conversation. I was using scripture, telling, you know, how to be saved and everything, and people were listening. Amen. So your prayers are important, you know, to the effort. You know, you physically, you know, can't be a foot soldier out there sometimes, but you can pray. Prayer is very important. You know, in anything that the church does here, prayer is very important. That's the least, you know, that we can do, is be praying for one another. Paul talked about this team effort, you know, in the work of the church and soul winning. Look at what Paul said in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you turn there with me. It's a team effort, soul winning. Anything done in the church is a team effort. You know, we can't, I don't have anything special above you all out there, amen. God has just given me the talent or the ability or the gift to teach and preach, you know. But looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 6 and 9, you know, when Paul's talking to the Corinthians, the Corinthians were the most carnal Christians that walked the face of the earth. Paul was constantly trying to correct them, amen. And he tells them here, they were getting into... I don't know, hero worship. They were, you know, they were following, you know, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos and all of this. But Paul straightens them out. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, he says, Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. It's not you or I, it's God that matters, okay? He's the, you know, there's a sowing and a reaping, okay? That's what it's saying. Paul watered, he did some work, then Apollos came along and he did some work. It's the same way with you and I. You know, one of us a water, one of us a planteth, amen? But God gives the increase. And he says, you or I, the ones that are planting and watering on anything, but God is. He's the one that gives the increase. Now, he that planteth, in verse 8, and he that watereth, are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So what Paul is saying there, we water and plant together. We're a team effort. But, he says, even though we're a team effort, you will be rewarded individually for what you've done for Christ in the work. And then in verse 9, he says, for we, okay, we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. We, all of us here this morning, are laborers together. All of us here. See, the reason the man with palsy was brought to Jesus, because the four that carried him were laborers together, amen. And that's where we're to be, laborers together, amen. Laborers together. Maybe you don't have the same gift as someone else does, but again, you know, you can be praying. You know, you can be praying for the ministry, praying for the efforts of the people that go out and witness and so forth. And you're a very important cog in this whole team effort here. It's all of us. It's all of us together, working together. Labor is together, a team effort. It's not any competition. So we saw point number one, that God uses men to soul win, as pictured by those four men that brought that man on the bed, on the palsy to Jesus. Now, we want to look at the means. We look at the method. Number two, we want to look at the means to soul winning. The means. As we go back to Luke chapter 5, verse 18, and behold, I'll let you give you a minute, the second hand to turn there. Luke chapter 5, verse 18, as we go back, we want to look at the means to soul winning. And behold, men brought in a bed a man which was taken with palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. Now, it looks like I want to focus in on, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. Now, notice the word means, again, plural. It has an S on the end of it. They sought to bring this man in more than one fashion to Jesus, one in more way. In other words, they might have tried to bring him through the front door, okay? And it was crowded. The place was packed. They couldn't get the man in. So maybe they tried to go through one of the windows. And again, they couldn't because of the pack of the crowd. So finally, praise the Lord, they went up to the roof, amen, and they ripped the roof right off and they lowered him in. And that's how they got him in. And what we want to see about that, in reference to soul winning, this is true in soul winning. There isn't, you know, we know there's only one way for a person to be saved. Saved by grace through faith, you know, in Jesus Christ. There's only one way for a person to be saved. But as far as bringing a man or woman to Christ, there are different ways, okay? There are many vehicles. As pictured by these guys trying to bring him in through the door or the window, and then finally they brought him down. They might have tried some other ways to get him in. But that's what we want to remember. There are many ways. You know, we have a cable ministry. We don't know how many people are getting saved or how many seeds are being planted. There are many ways. You know, we have door-to-door. We have a door-to-door ministry. That's one way. That's not the only way, though. You know, a lot of times people get on one another, if you don't go door to door, we should go door to door. But again, it's not the only way to soul win, to bring men to Christ. You know, I think of just the ministry here. We have the cable ministry. We have door to door when we're able to get out. We have the nursing home ministry, amen. We have a letter writing ministry, amen. We have a little prison ministry going on. We support missionaries, amen. Individually, we give out gospel tracts. We have Christian literature. There's each and every one of us, as the opportunity arises, should be doing one-to-one personal witnessing with, say, someone on the job or one of your family members, amen. But there are many ways. There are many ways to soul winning. The important thing is to remember, is use whatever means are available to you to bring men to Christ. As long, and I stress that, as we don't compromise on the Word of God. In other words, there'll be some that'll say that you and I should win the lost at any cost. Amen. But I don't agree with that. We must follow the examples given in the Scriptures. For example, Jesus. One of the greatest examples, if you want to know how to do one-to-one witnessing, go to John chapter 4. See how Jesus dealt with that Samaritan woman at the well. He dealt with her one-on-one. He didn't begin by saying, "Lady, you're a dirty, rotten sinner. If you don't get down on your knees and trust me as your personal Savior, you're going to burn in hell." No, he didn't. They started having a nice, casual conversation about water. He was at a well, and he was thirsty, and he wanted water. And then he turned that conversation around into about spiritual things. About the water that he would give to her. This water will make you thirst, ma'am, but the water that I can give you, you'll never thirst. See? And we can learn from that. We can, when we get in a conversation with someone, casual conversation, talking about whatever, pray for an opening. Ask God to help you to be able to turn that conversation around into spiritual things. And then, Paul the Apostle. Amen. Every opportunity he had, he used his personal testimony on how he got saved. He went over and over again on that, his experience, his salvation experience, how he was on the road to Damascus. He told how what a wicked man he was, and he was out persecuting the church. And on the road to Damascus, a light shined, amen, and so forth and so on. He gave his personal testimony. And that's what you want to, you know, you might say, "Well, I don't know a lot of Bible." Amen. You don't need to know a lot of Bible. I want to, you know, say you should read your Bible daily and you should pray and study your Bible. But I'm just saying, to be a soul winner, you don't. If you have your personal testimony, you can share that with an individual and say, "This is how my life was before I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And this is how my life is now." Because there is a change. There should be a change. There should be some kind of a change in you and I as a result. We're a new, if you're in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, amen, the Bible tells us. And then also, you know, Jesus sent out disciples two by two. That's why we go door to door, two by two, amen. And of course, that's why we have a preaching ministry here. I preach the gospel, or preach a salvation message from here. The thing to remember is we don't need to buy people. Bring them in with clowns and balloons and hamburgers and hot dogs, amen. I don't see anywhere that Jesus Christ ever did that. I don't see that the Apostle Paul ever did that. And I know people say, "Well, you know, that was back then and things are different now. We're in the modern age. We're in the 90s. We're going into the 21st century. The Bible never changes. God's ways and his methods never change. Amen. And that's where we need to stick in soul winning. The last thing we want to see is the manner to soul winning. The manner to soul winning. Back in Luke 5. Luke 5 verse 19. It says, "And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus." What we want to notice is these men were persistent. They tried to get this man one way to Jesus, it was blocked. They tried another way, it was blocked, but they didn't quit. Finally, praise the Lord, they went up to the rooftop, they ripped the roof off, amen. and they got the man to Jesus. Why were they so persistent? The reason they were so persistent is because they knew that Jesus was the only one that could help this man. They knew that. That's why they had to do it. They were persistent. They knew there was no one else around that could help this man to walk again but Jesus Christ. So they were persistent. So we're to be persistent. Just as these men were persistent, we're to be persistent in winning souls. Don't give up. Try every way. Be persistent. Why? Because only Jesus Christ can save a sinner. Because we know that only Jesus Christ saved you and I. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, it says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Don't give up. Don't give up. You're going to be rejected. Amen. You're going to be stopped. You know, but you got to remember, when you witness to someone, that might be the first time that they've ever heard the gospel. Clear, clean, like you present it. That's the first time they may have ever heard the truth. And we know that the saying that the truth hurts. Amen. And sometimes it needs to sink in, and you're going to be rejected. Amen. But it's better to take rejection. Amen. Than for someone to die and go to hell, and for their blood to be on your hand. Remember what the promises of the Bible in Psalm 126. Psalm 126 says, Psalm 126, in fact, get Psalm 126 in one hand, and Galatians chapter 6 in the other. And I'm going to close with these two passages here. Psalms 126 in one hand, Galatians 6 in the other. But look what it says. Psalm 126, verse 5. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed," and of course a precious seed is the word of God, "shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." In other words, if we go out, the Bible promises, weeping. In other words, you and I are weeping in our hearts. We have a burden for lost souls. And we go out there bearing the precious seed, the word of God, shall doubtless, no doubt about it, that you and I will come again with rejoicing, bringing those that we've led to Christ. In other words, someday when we get up to heaven, you're going to see all those that you had something to do with, directly or indirectly, you know, coming to Christ, knowing them as their personal Savior. Amen. Same promise in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 tells us in verse number 9, "And let us not be weary." See, our spirit doesn't grow weary, but our flesh does. That's what it's talking about. It's talking about our flesh. "Let us not be weary in well doing. For in due season, not your timetable, not your timetable, but according to God's timetable, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." See, that's the whole thing behind it. Amen. It's not to quit, not to give up. Amen. But to keep doing, praying for people to be saved, giving out gospel tracts, being persistent, amen, supporting the church, amen, being faithful to the things of the church. And it promises you and I, if we do that, for in due season, he didn't say today, tomorrow, the next month, the next year, the next 2 or 3 years, amen, for in due time, if we shall reap, we shall reap if we faint not. The spirit won't faint, but the flesh will. And what you and I have to do is daily, as Paul says, is to die to self, is allow to be yielded to the Spirit of God that dwells in each and every one of us. Because the flesh doesn't want to go. The flesh doesn't want people saved. The flesh could care less if someone dies and goes to hell. You know, it's the flesh. The flesh don't care about that religious, you know, spiritual things. He doesn't care about the souls of men, but your born-again spirit that's inside you does. And it's hard. But you and I need each and every day is just to be yielded to that spirit. And if we'll do that, if we'll keep on keeping on doing what we're doing, amen, he promises us here like he did in Psalm 26, you know, if we faint not, we're going to reap. If we faint not, we're going to reap. This morning, just to recap, we've seen here in Luke chapter 5 in verses 18 through 20, we saw, number one, the method to soul winning. God uses men to bring other men to Jesus Christ. And don't you ever forget that. Don't ever try to shirk your responsibility. Each and every one of us is commanded to win souls. Not just the pastor or the pastor's wife or Sunday school teachers or deacons, but every Christian individually is given that commission to win souls. It didn't say how many. It didn't say you had to win 1,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, amen. It just said go out there. Be available. You have the desirability, the availability, and the dependability. If you have those three things and you turn yourself over to God, sooner or later you're going to lead someone to Christ. We saw the means to soul winning. Use any way you can. Be inventive. Amen. You know, as long as you don't compromise on the word or the things of God. You know, sometimes we have to be a little bit ingenious today. Amen. But the thing is, use any means you can, as long as you don't compromise on the word of God. And then finally we looked at the manner to soul winning. Be persistent. Don't give up. Amen. Keep on sowing the seed, drawing the net, because God promises, if we shall reap, we shall reap. If we faint not. Don't give up. Don't quit. Praise the Lord. As I close, at any point in that time, on that road to Calvary, as he carried that cross, Christ could have quit and said, I don't want to go. I'm not going. And if he had fainted and if he had given up, he wouldn't have reaped. He wouldn't have reaped eternal life for you and I. Try to remember that. Try to remember that. He didn't faint. He didn't quit. Don't give up. I know you want to. I do at times. I'm not above it all. I live in a sinful, fleshy body, amen. I have to try to keep it under control. As Paul says, lest I become a castaway, I'm no use to you or myself or anyone else for that matter. But if we can encourage one another, he uses men to bring men to Christ, but again, it's a team effort. Four men brought that man to Christ. And that's what it takes. Amen. Four men. We have four men in here this morning, and women. And each and every one of us has to take a pull of that litter and that cart. Each and every one of us. There's four of us here this morning, praise the Lord. Each and every one of us has to be either on the front, on the right, or the back on the right, or the front of the left, or the back of the left of that leader to bring that man like Jesus Christ. We need each other, each and every one of us. We need each other to do the work of the Lord. There's four of us. Together, working together, laborers together, we can bring men to Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God this morning. Thank you for saving me. I don't deserve to be here. I deserve to be burned in hell right now, Lord. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for these good people here this morning. Father, help us to be laborers together, to bear men to Jesus Christ. Help us to remember the sacrifice your son made. He could have quit at any time, Father. We thank you that he didn't quit, that he went all the way so that we could have eternal life. Help each and every one of us to go all the way, amen, and bring in men and women to Jesus Christ through this ministry. Father, now, encourage us now. Lift us up. I pray you'd have your will in your way during our time of invitation. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.